The following resource is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona.
Wow, we're in the book of Romans, and we're going to be looking at chapter 8 of Romans, but we're going to start with some review of chapter 7. How's that? Whenever you say review, it's like serving leftovers, isn't it? You know, oh no, review. But that's okay. We're going to make it fun. So far, we've seen that Paul's whole point is the law cannot die. In other words, you can't shoot the law. You can't nuke the law. God's holy law is holy. It's righteous. It's good. It stands. He says that in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law cannot die, but I can, you can, we can die to the law. And that's exactly what he says in Romans chapter 7, using the illustration of a marriage and how you couldn't get out of a marriage unless one partner dies. Then you would be free to remarry, he says in this case. And he says, we have died to the law that we might be joined to another. And that other person that we are joined to is Jesus. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit from God. We have been released from the law, the scripture says, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, and it happened in a way that upholds the law. We've been released from the law. The Greek word release means to be loosed from, to be rendered of no effect, to be rendered null or void. And it can also be translated like in the King James Version in chapter 6, verse 6, destroyed. We've been released from the law. It can't have a hold on us in Christ because we died to it. And the Lord did this. He released us from the law in a way that both honors the law and saves us from the condemnation of the law. This is no sloppy agape that we're talking about here. Paul is showing that what has happened to us in Christ is absolutely legal and above board. We died to the law through our union to Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a fly up here. That we might be joined to another, which reminds me of a story. I was doing a wedding. Whose wedding was I doing? Outside, we were in one of those, what are those outside things you stand in? Gazebo, that's right. And this fly was buzzing around, and I was trying to ignore it, and I took in a deep breath. Yep. What do you do, man? I mean, what do? You don't stop the wedding gagging. I swallowed. What would you do? What would you do, huh? So I tell you, I've got guts. Fly guts in me. But for you, I would gag, okay? That's not going to happen here. I will gag. Now note something here. We didn't die to the law only to be remarried to the law. Now, some teach this, you know. Yes, you died to the law, but now you're married to the law again. Wait a minute. What's the whole purpose of dying if I had to get married to the same old law? I didn't. I've been joined to Christ. That's what we read already in verse 4, a different person. So we've been married to Christ, joined to him forever. And now the law can never claim us, rule us. It cannot control us because we have been released from the law in Jesus Christ. Okay. Just seeing if you're awake, that's all. I missed. So we've looked at how. You're paying attention now, man. What's that fly going to do to him? All right. So we've looked at how we were released from the law. Now let's look at why we've been released from the law. There's a very specific reason why we had to be released from the law. We had to be released from the law because there's a problem with the law. The problem is us. Look at verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were what? Aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. problem is, the law is great, but the law rouses up something within me. The law causes something inside of me to want to sin. And so it's not good for me. It doesn't work for me. It actually makes me sin more. It makes us want to sin more. Though it's holy, just, and good, it accomplishes just the opposite in our lives. And it cannot, note this, it cannot produce holiness or righteousness or goodness in us either before or after we're saved. Actually, sometimes you hear people say, you know, now there's nothing you can do. Jesus saves you. It's all of him. The law can't save you before you're saved. But once you get saved, now they put you under the law. Well, wait a minute. It can't produce goodness before or after salvation. It can't do that. Objection. I hear it already. Somebody's objecting. Wait a minute. Doesn't Paul say that we establish the law in Romans chapter 3, verse 31? Yes, he does. I'm glad you brought that up. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? What does he say? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish the law, we uphold the law in three ways. First of all, we uphold the law as a standard of righteousness. As a standard of righteousness. God gave the law to be like a mirror for us. He gave the law to be a mirror so that it would point out our sin. It could say, ugly, bad news, can't get to heaven like this. No way. Now, it'd be like the mirror in the morning. Does it say the same thing to you? Ugly, bad news, no way you're going to work like this. Does it say that? Huh? Probably. It says something like that in the morning, I'm sure. But can the mirror do anything to help you? No. In fact, you wish you could have one of those thinning mirrors like they have at the fair, you know? Don't you wish you could have one of those to look into? What? I missed it. Oh, well. The Bible says the law came that sin might increase. It came to point out sin. And so it is a standard of righteousness. I know what you said now. And that is bad. Had something to do with hair. Just be quiet back there. Secondly, if we can follow class, secondly, we uphold the law as a type or shadow of Christ. The law was given as a type or shadow of Christ. Jesus is the living law, living Torah, if you will. Remember those of you who went through the Wednesday night studies with us, the portraits of Christ in the Old Testament. Remember what a neat study that was? How we saw in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, throughout the whole Old Testament prophets and Psalms, we saw pictures of the Messiah all through it, through the sacrificial systems, through the Sabbath, through the Levitical priesthood, through the offerings, and all, everything points forward to Jesus. And so he's the great picture. But what would you rather have? Would you rather have a picture of somebody or somebody? I'd rather have that person, right? I'd rather have the person than their shadow. I'd rather have my wife's person than have just the shadow that she casts. I'm glad for her shadow because that means she's coming. She's close. But I'd rather have her person. And so we uphold the law as a standard of righteousness, as a type or shadow of Christ, and thirdly, as a schoolmaster or a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law was given to show us our need of a Savior and to push us to Jesus. It's pushing us into the corner. It's painting us into the corner so that we'll accept the Lord as our Savior. Go to the book of Galatians for a second. And just listen to how the law is our schoolmaster. Galatians is to the right in your New Testament. And we'll look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, the purpose of the law in its first use is a standard of righteousness, and it shuts off everyone to faith in Christ. You have to be saved by faith, or you won't be saved at all. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. That's the law as a type or shadow of Christ, pointing to Jesus. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, the third use of the law, to lead us to Christ, that we might be, not so that we stay there in tutelage under the law, but that we might be what? Justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the schoolmaster of the law, the tutelage of the law. The law was never intended, gang. The law was never intended to be the end. It was never intended to be the destination of anything. The Ten Commandments were not intended to be the point of arrival. We're here. The Ten Commandments, you know, we drive up in the Bible and boom, we're at the law. That's it. That's all she wrote. No, look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Simply stated, he says, if you make a will, that's a covenant. If you make out a will and it's ratified, and that means you've died, nobody can change it. You can't add to it or subtract from it. It's been set, okay? It's immovable. And so he says, now let's talk about God's promise to save you by faith, the promise he gave to Abraham in the very beginning. Yeah, there might have been some other things coming along since then, but do they change God's promise to save you simply by faith in Messiah alone? Let's see. Verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his what? Seed. He does not say, and to seeds, that's plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is who? Christ. What I am saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Now, verse 17 says that the law was added 430 years after Abraham, right? And so you see, God made the promise to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I'm going to save you by faith in me alone. That's what he said. Nothing that you can do. It's totally what I do. I'm going to save you by faith alone. 4.5 centuries almost go by. 430 years go by before Moses comes along. Then at that point, the law is delivered to Israel. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law, right? They didn't. It was added. Now let's look on. We're going to read on another verse. Let's read verse 19, reading it out of the New International Version. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise had been given. The law was added to be in effect until the seed should come. Who's the seed? Christ. So the law had a definite beginning and a definite ending point. You see that? It never meant to be the destination. It was never the end of God's work. No, it came 430 years after Abraham. Moses is given the law. It's called the Old Covenant. It is to be in effect until the seed should come, but that's not the end of everything yet either, because look at Galatians 3, 24 and 25. It says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, and now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And so now, faith has come, Christ has come, He says faith, it's faith in Christ, faith in the new covenant, right? And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, while we have this up here, I want you to look at something. Look at Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus referring to? It starts with a G, ends with an L, has an SP in the middle. Some of you, is it almost lunchtime? Right. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus refers to what? The gospel. It's a great term for the gospel. Sometimes you hear people say, I'm not under the law, or the law was done away with. Well, we know the law wasn't done away with. It's holy, righteous, and good. We uphold it as a standard, as a type and shadow, and as a what? Thirdly, tutor or schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the gospel, has set me free from the law of what? Sin and death. This is called the law of sin and death, the Ten Commandments. Why do you think it's called the law of sin and death? Because all it can do is say, you are a sinner, you must surely die. Faith in Christ will teach us how to live a righteous life. We're not saying that it doesn't matter how you live, but we're saying the Ten Commandments standard is not what the Word of God is teaching. Who supervises us now? If it's not the law, our schoolmaster supervising us, if we're no longer under the supervision of the law, who supervises us now? I hear it, and both are right. Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the one who supervises us. The Holy Spirit uses the teachings of Jesus and his apostles, and he applies these things to our hearts. So we've seen how we've been released from the law and why we've been released from the law. Now let's see, what have we been released from? We've been released from, first of all, the condemnation of the law. We've been set free from the condemnation of the law. Romans 8, 2. Told you I'd get to Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death's condemnation is what I've been set free from, first of all. I'm going to share with you four things that we've been set free from. First of all, the condemnation of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you remember last week we said that the word no is very strong in Greek and means not even the possibility of? There's no possibility of you having any condemnation in Christ Jesus? Now, some of you may have seen this, but others of you missed it. So just so everybody's on the same page, do you have something that you can fold? Do you have a piece of paper? How about this bulletin brochure that we gave you at the door when you came in? Do you have one of these? Or one of the brochures on the inside of it? Can you take that out and fold it? Can you make it so that there are three sections? And if you have this, this will do, because it's in three sections. But would you, on the outside of it, this is what I'm going to do. And you don't have to even fold it perfectly. In fact, if one side is a little shorter than the other, that really works better for my illustration. But you fold it here in three ways. You got it? Something like that. Or maybe your piece of paper is like this, you know. Maybe it's that offering envelope that you didn't use, you know, because you're a guest, you know, and I told you not to put anything in the offering. So fold it, whatever you want. Take out your pencil or pen, which you've been using to take copious notes with already, and put on the front, past, see, I folded it, past, in the middle part, put present, and on the back, or the next part, put future. You got it? Past, present, future. Now, we're going to take these home. And you have something to take home to remember your class with. Now, if we fold them this way, we can make wings. Every life has a past. We all are living in the present, and we all have a future. We don't know how long in this life the future is going to be, and we have a past depending on how old we are. You know, yours might be more like this. Maybe you have more of a past than you do a future. Who knows? But what we do know is that when we come to Christ, He saves us. Now, some people have the idea that when Jesus saves you, He saves you from your past. And it's sort of like a separate thing. So they rip off this page that says past, and that's under the blood of Jesus. Past sins. They're under the blood. But now you have your present, and this is sort of what's really scary, is as long as I am okay and good, whatever good might be, I will continue to be saved. And so it's like God is saving you a little bit at a time. You know, as long as you're good, a little bit more saved, a little bit more saved, a little bit more saved. This is present. I hope I'm being saved, you know. I hope, you know. And then there's the future, and that's a total unknown to you.
Well, you know, who knows?
You know, I have no idea if 10 years from now if I'll still be saved, okay? Now, that's where I would say the majority of Christians are living. Oh, yeah, my past, that's covered. Jesus died for that. But my present and my future, Lord only knows that. May I suggest, with an understanding of what we've learned in the book of Romans thus far, that isn't what God's word says. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you are really in Christ Jesus, then the Bible says that you do not have the possibility of being condemned. God, for one thing, God doesn't live like this, past, present, and having to watch, you know, read astrological charts to figure out what the future is going to be. God doesn't have to watch the news at night to find out what happened, right? Everything, past, present, and future, is like this to God. I'm holding this piece of paper straight. Correct? So if the Lord saves your life, how could He just save your past? Or just save your present? It's all your life. Do you understand that? It's all your life. So if you are in Christ, you're secure in Him. There is nothing to be gained in the church by feeding people insecurity. It won't make people go out and live loose lives, because we always say, look, if you're not living a life that glorifies God, you need to ask yourself the question, are you really in Christ? If you can go out and do shameful things and name the name of Christ, I have to say, I doubt it. I doubt it. Now, I'm not saying you won't do a shameful thing. But most Christians I know that have done that or are struggling with, they hate it. It's a struggle. It's a sign of that they're really alive in Christ, etc. And we've talked a lot about that. But some of you, this is the first time you're hearing this, and so you're thinking, you know, what is going on here? What are you saying? Just think about it. You think about it. You go to the Lord with it. You think about your life. We're free from the condemnation of the law. Secondly, we're freed from the stimulation of the law. What do I mean by the stimulation of the law? I mean the law stimulates sin in my life. The law is holy, just, and good, but I'm not, and the strength of sin is law in my life. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says that. And those who want to be under the law, you have to deal with that verse. The strength of sin is law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Read it backwards. Sin shall be master over you if you are under law, but not under grace. The only way to be free is to know the grace of God, not just intellectually, but experientially. And this is where we understand. The experience of grace is, okay, I realize, I see, I am not right, I am not great, I am not God's gift to anybody, and yet God continues to love me and accept me. Ah! You're starting to feel grace. You're starting to experience grace. I don't know, not everything's experience, not everything is feeling. I've preached that forever. But there is a sense in which you need to get it into your heart. There's so many people, oh, my favorite song is Amazing Grace, how sweet the song, but they don't understand it. The whole world loves Amazing Grace. Whenever somebody dies, Amazing Grace, whether they're saved or not, Amazing Grace. But do we understand it? Is it really? Do you know they sing it in bars? In Scotland and Wales? It's just a tune. Is it more than a tune for you? We're set free from the stimulation of the law. We don't have now the external law saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, which makes us sort of... Don't tell me. In fact, last service, I asked some folks to raise their hands about something, and there were some I know. Like I said, how many of you have ever ridden in an airplane, you know, or flown in an airplane? And there was a whole bunch that didn't raise their hands, and I know they were just doing it because I'd ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to raise my hands. You're not going to make me raise my hand. It's like, oh, come on, you know. And I told them, oh, you guys, you know, I don't care if you raise your hands or not. Don't raise your hands. Sit on your hands. But I know you've ridden on a plane, come on. So anyway, but sometimes just that kind of pressure makes people rebel. There's that type of person. Well, we're free from that. We're free from the stimulation of the law. Thirdly, we've been set free from the operation of the law. That means the law is very ineffective in the way it operates in our lives. The way that it tries to create change is ineffective in us. It's our problem, not the law's problem. I'm not putting down the law. It's our problem. The law just can't operate right in our lives because we've got like an inside problem. It's like a heart problem. It's like the Word of God is telling us, you need heart surgery. And people come along with different snake oils and they say, hey, you know, just rub this. This is from some South Sea island, this oil. You know, if you rub this in, it'll change your heart. No, it won't change my heart. My heart's corrupt. My heart is rotten. I need a new transplanted heart. I need radical surgery. Jesus Christ alone can come and give us a new heart, give us a brand new start. It'd be like corralling a pack of wild dogs and putting them into obedience school, training them to become sheep. All right, you dogs, the first thing we have in sheep school is a permanent. You know, first they bleach the dogs white, you know, take out all the color of their hair, and then they put little curlers all over the dog so that they have this little curly, fleece-like hair. And once they're looking like that, can't you see a bunch of dogs, these poor dogs, you know, all permed. And then they go to speech therapy because they have to learn to get rid of their ark. The ba is okay, but not the ark in their bark. Bark, you know, they got to lose the ark. And so after months of practice, maybe they could even teach the dogs to baa. Baa, baa. Okay? Maybe they could. But are they sheep at heart? Tell me. No, they're not sheep at heart. The only way they could be a sheep at heart is to have a change of heart or a change of nature. They'd have to be born again. And that's the only way we can be changed, is if the Lord causes us to be born again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:17. There has to be a change of nature to be a new person. And that's why in the new covenant, we are set free from the law of sin and death. We're under a new law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It has released us from the law that we might serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I mean, how many of you have ever ridden in an airplane? Raise your hand, would you? You are the best. You really are. Thank you. And you know what it's like? Some people hate this part of the plane ride, but I love it. I love the takeoff. What I love about it is that the feeling of having one law have to give over to a higher law. The law of what keeps us on the ground? Gravity keeps us on the ground. It's an important thing. We're not going to do away with gravity, are we? I hope not, right? Well, I the law of gravity has been done away with in my life. No, we don't say that. The airhead. No, we don't say that. But what I love is on the runway, you start picking up speed, you know, boom, 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 you know, and the plane starts sort of shake. And I'm thinking in my mind, I always think of the verse in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what I always think of is the law of aerodynamics has set me free from the law of gravity. As I'm sitting there and the plane, you know, is going, I'm thinking, man, when is this baby going to get off the ground? And then for a moment I think, there's no way. This thing weighs too much. How could it get off the ground? I can't get off the ground. How could this get off the ground? And then, you know, that moment where it's like the two are just almost equal, and then all of a sudden you're going whoosh. And depending on which airport you're in, it might be really crazy. You know, like, ever fly out of John Wayne? You know, it just goes straight up, you know. It's like flying Aero Mexico. It's the same way. You know, those pilots love to go, let's just get up there 30,000 feet in 2 minutes, you know. But it's just fun. And now I'm soaring. How am I doing it? It's the new law has taken over. Did we do away with the law of gravity? Huh? No. But you see, we've been destined to live under a new law. I'm doing so much better, too. I'm soaring now, where before I was just, the best I could do was maybe run. You know, I could run. But now I'm soaring. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. And this gang, is the difference between the old and the new covenants. They can be contrasted so clearly. But we'll do that in a second. What I want to do is just share with you the fourth way that we've been set free from the law. We've been set free from the dictation of the law. No longer does the law tell me what to do. The Spirit of life in Jesus telling me what to do now. The law could not make me do anything. Jesus, from the inside, gives me the will and the wanting to do for him. I was listening to the radio the other day. I was listening to this really great radio program called Grace Upon Grace. And, you know, actually, the funniest thing is sometimes you listen to the radio, I'll listen to that broadcast, and I'll really get blessed. It's the weirdest thing, because I'll think, I don't remember ever saying that. Where'd that come from? And I never remember thinking that. And, whoa, you know, I should take notes on that, because... And then I think, well, they are in your notes, probably, you know. This is some dumb thing you said, but actually, One thing that I heard was, it was fits in here so well, that there's this mom who's trying to get her little boy to sit down, and he wouldn't sit down. He kept shaking his fist at his mom. I'm not going to sit down. And she said, sit down. I'm not going to sit down. And finally, she made him sit down, and he physically was there sitting down. But he says, Mama? And she said, yes, son. I just want you to know I'm sitting down, but in my heart, I'm standing up. And you see, that's the way the law is in our lives. It might force you down, but in your heart, what are you doing? You're standing up. Where through grace, through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we are no longer just standing up inside, but we are actually and really, we are sitting down. Lord, whatever you want to do, that's what I want to do. To contrast the two covenants, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He compares these two covenants, the one of law and the one of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, what is that? What came engraved on stones? Ten Commandments did. So we understand in verse 6 where he says, not of the letter, that's the Ten Commandments. The letter kills, that's talking about the Ten Commandments. A ministry of death, verse 7, is talking about the Ten Commandments. And letters engraved on stones, that's talking about the Ten Commandments. He says it came with glory so that the son of Israel could not look at it intently, could not look at the face of Moses intently because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, what's that talking about? The Ten Commandments, the law. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. What's he saying? He's saying when the Ten Commandments were given, Moses came off the mountain and his face was just glorified. He had so much glory on his face, he was shining so brightly that it was a case of either passing out Ray-Bans to the whole group of Israelis out there or putting a veil over his face, and they decided to put a veil over his face. So he had this veil over his face, but the glory started to fade. But Moses didn't want everybody to realize the glory was fading, so Moses left the veil on after the glory was gone. And Paul's point is, he says, exactly, that's the way this covenant is. The Ten Commandment covenant. Man, it came with glory, fireworks and everything. But you know what? He says, It's not here anymore. It's faded away. It's not our covenant anymore. It's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. How could he say that about the law? Do you know that when the law was given, 3,000 people died, the Bible says? They were judged because of their sin at the base of Mount Sinai. But the new covenant is called the covenant of life. The covenant of the Spirit. And you know that when the new covenant was given and ratified, that when it was given, 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the birthday of the old covenant, the very birthday. So let's summarize the contrast between the old and new covenants. Which covenant are you living under? The old covenant is called the law of sin and death. The new covenant is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The old covenant is called a ministry of death. You want to live under that? The new covenant is called a ministry of what? Life. The Old Covenant was written on stones. It was external. It demanded external outward change and outward conformity, but you could still be standing up on the inside, right? But the New Covenant is written on our hearts. And there's a change of nature. There's an internal change where now I want to do the will of God because I am one of God's sheep. Fourthly, the old covenant was a temporary glory. It faded away, but the new covenant is an eternal glory. And last, the old covenant was a ministry of condemnation, but the new covenant is a ministry of justification, the forgiveness of sins. We've been released from the law. We've been set free from that to which we were bound, that we might serve in a newness of life. Now, as we enter into Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit was only mentioned once in the book of Romans thus far. In chapter 8, he's going to be mentioned over 20 times, because you can't live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. You have to live it in the power of the Spirit. And then you can take off and soar. You could never soar with the law, but you can with Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, we have a new relationship with you. Not one based upon law, but based upon love. Lord, we realize that the problem is not with your law. The problem has been with us. And we do uphold the law as a standard of righteousness and as a shadow of Jesus and as a schoolmaster to drive us to faith in him. But now that faith has come, we also joyfully say we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We have died to the law that we might be married to you, united to you. Lord, thank you that there is no condemnation for us. There's no possibility of that for any of us who are in Christ Jesus. Are held securely by him. Our lives have been purchased, past, present, and future. It's all in the now to you, Lord. There's nothing that surprises you. There's nothing that threatens you. Lord, we desire that our lives and our witness, our work, all our ways would be pleasing to you. Because we're saved, because we're your children.
This Bible study resource has been presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona. We're located just a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. We meet for worship Saturday evenings at 6, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening celebration service is at 6, and we meet midweek for Bible study Wednesday nights at 7. For more information about our ministries, we invite you to log on the internet to www.calvarypHX.com. Our phone numbers are 602-973-4768. Or toll-free 888-970-3030. You can email us for more information at calvary@calvarypHX.com. And now it's our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.